Lord, as we open your word today, give me wisdom and understanding beyond even what the study this week produced, and ask, Lord, that we can learn from your word, we can grow from your word, and recognize that you chose to send us this message today. Pray that it will touch each one of our hearts in a special way. Your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Well, Daniel chapter 3, it's a difficult chapter for me to teach or preach, for any preacher, because it's so familiar. How many of you are familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in the fiery furnace? You know, it's a story that even non-churched people usually have some understanding of some of the basic stories. Daniel in the lion's den and Moses parting the Red Sea and Jonah and the whale or big fish. And you know, there's this stock set of stories that children often get, and the world seems to know more about particular Bible stories. And yet, when we think we know a lot about something, when we look at it as a story, it's hard to see it in its freshness and in its goodness, because it's just kind of routine. And I think sometimes we let our relationship with God get too routine, and we miss some of the depth and some of the richness that you'll find in a story like this. The basic story, there's this, some young men that are actually, they were religious young men that got kidnapped by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And he was, the chapter before, he'd had a dream and was just distressed and wanted to kill all of the wise men. Well, these young men had already been proclaimed in chapter 1 to be part of the wise men. They were 10 times wiser than everybody else. So, you know, knock on the door, hey, you're all going to die. What? Let's pray. You know, and God reveals to Daniel the dream that the king had. He didn't want to tell anybody what his dream was. He demanded that the wise men tell him the dream and the interpretation. So, you know, they were basically sentenced to die in the previous chapter. Like everyone on earth, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we're condemned already. So if we're condemned, how are we going to get out of this? Well, the only way out of a condemnation is through God, through Jesus, through the cross. And so the revelation of the dream came. Daniel goes into Nebuchadnezzar, explains to him what his dream was. That's going to have to get the king's attention. Then interprets it for him. And it's got to do with this big image with a head of gold and all this. And so the king is so impressed that in chapter 2 of Daniel, and if you're following along in your pew Bibles, we're on page 1360. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, and this is talking about the three young men that are in chapter 3 now, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So these three young men are now administrators over the province of Babylon. These are officials in the Babylonian kingdom. And these three young men are serving a pretty wicked king. And I don't read anywhere in here that they refused to do their job. It's like they served, as far as we can tell, with integrity. They served appropriately. They would do whatever the king asked, up to a point. And then we find out what that point is in Daniel chapter 3, where the king makes an image and he tells all of his leaders, he calls all the religious leaders, the military leaders, the political leaders, he gets them all together and says, when the music starts, you know, the bagpipes and everything, bow down and worship this image. And they showed up because they were told to come there. That was what they were asked to do, but they didn't bow down. And there were some others that were kind of jealous of these young men being in leadership and brought to the attention of the king. He didn't notice, but that it's, you know, these Chaldeans come and it's like, hey, there's these guys. And so that's how this whole thing starts. We're in chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up, the king set it up, on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. I'm going to park in this verse for a little while just to kind of picture what's going on here. In the previous chapter, when Daniel had prayed that the king would be able to learn what his dream meant, he prayed for revelation from God to be able to interpret this dream. And then when he got that, he had this beautiful prayer to God: praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. And then that next phrase, He deposes kings and raises up others. He brings down kings and He lifts up kings. God's the God that determines who's in authority. In the first chapter, it talked about how Nebuchadnezzar only had power over the Hebrew people because God gave them into His hand. God's the one that's in charge the whole time. Here the king is trying to turn things around. He's going to raise up, set up his own God, and then have everybody worship it. Instead of God raising up kings and bringing down kings, this king wants to place himself in authority and wants to raise up a God. Pretty backwards. This furnace is excellent, except it either seems like it's too hot or too cold. Huh? It goes back and forth. So let me talk a little bit about this image. It's 60 cubits high. A cubit's about 18 inches, so that would make it 90 feet high. And 6 cubits wide, so 9 feet wide, 90 by 9. How many of you remember seeing this now? Okay, that's why it was there.
That's a Guernsey cow.
This is a Guernsey cow. And it's in Salem, North Dakota. And it's only 38 feet tall. And you can see it from miles away as you're driving on Interstate 94. Miles away, you see this cow. It's only 38 feet tall. Now, he's set up a 90-foot image in the Plain of Dura. The Plain of Dura, by the way, is the same place where the Tower of Babel was, Shinar. Okay? So there's one example of something that we in America, Kathy and I have done a lot of travels, and you see these images around. You kind of wonder sometimes, why was that set up there? Mort wondered. I still wonder. I don't have a clue why it's there, but there it is. Here's another one. If you go to Jamestown, North Dakota, how many of you have seen this one? It's at a museum, and this one, again, it's only like 26 feet tall. You can see the large horse under it, the draft horse, and you've got this big bison, a buffalo, just there for no reason. You can go up on the porch at this museum, and there's a rocking chair that when I sat in it, my legs didn't reach the end of the chair part. It's just sitting there. It looked like a little teeny kid in the rocking chair. How many of you have been down to California? There's Babe the Blue Ox at the Trees of Mystery and stuff. In America, we like to have large images.
Although Paul Bunyan is missing his left arm.
He's missing his left arm.
Man, it fell off.
This is a 30-foot tall statue of Mary that you find in Sioux City, Iowa. There's a place there that had the Stations of the Cross, and it had a lot of things about, you know, there was a large carving of the Last Supper, and they keep adding more and more images there. And I don't think anybody's going there to worship them. I certainly hope not. But there's a representation of Mary there, and you can kind of see her heart is set for God. This is 33-foot tall Jesus. He doesn't stand out as much because of the positioning with the pedestal and everything, but he's actually taller than Mary in this statue. And you know, you go around the countryside, you find lots of different things. How many of you have been down to Fireman's Park in Tacoma? Fireman's Park in Tacoma. This is actually about the same size as the image that King Nebuchadnezzar put up. It's not quite as wide, but this is almost 100 feet tall here. So, you know, about the same ballpark there. This is probably the largest, tallest totem. It may not be the largest, depending on bulk and whatnot, but the tallest totem in the world. And it's in Tacoma, Washington. So if you ever are down there, go to Fireman's Park It's over the little Schuster Parkway, 205, offshoot of the freeway there. And notice there's no benches in this park. That's just a little aside here. There were a lot of homeless people were trying to sleep under the benches or on the benches down there. And so the city council had a number of meetings about this, how to solve this problem. And their solution was, let's take the benches out. Let that sink in. Do we care about people or do we care about stuff? I mean, there's, you know, kind of an interesting thing. Yeah, you know, you don't want them taking over the park or anything, but they've got to have somewhere to stay. What can we do for them? How can we help them? And if you keep on trying to just take away what they have, does that help them? Here's just, somebody has superimposed an image on, this is the Plain of Dura, and that would be about the size. Now, we don't know what the image is. A lot of people think that Nebuchadnezzar made an image of himself and wanted everybody to worship that. And instead of just a head of gold, he made the whole statue of gold. And this may be what the image was. It doesn't say what it was. It could have been an image of a cow or a totem or anything else. It could have just been a big obelisk. We've got those in Washington, D.C., you know. You've got different monuments that have been placed and put up. And, you know, then you've got the Statue of Liberty. It's got a different image, Eiffel Tower, there's, you know, Space Needle. There's a lot of places where we go and we see representations of what somebody thought was going to be for something. I think Space Needle is supposed to represent the future. It's from the World's Fair back in 60. Was it 62? Whatever. I was a little kid then. I can't remember what year it was. But yeah, and you know, we've got, you go around the world and you can find images. In Brazil, there's a large statue on a hillside that people can see for miles away and things like that. So you kind of get the picture here. Nebuchadnezzar wants to make a name for himself, and he wants everybody to recognize this image that he set up. In fact, if you look in your Bible, King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 1, set it up on the plain. In verse 2, the image he had set up. And down in verse 5, the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Verse 7, the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You kind of get the picture. This is all about him. In verse 12, the image of gold you have set up. Verse 14, the image of gold I have set up. And in verse 15, the image I made. Verse 18, the image of gold you have set up. You definitely get the picture here that whatever this image looked like, it was something that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And that's why I think a lot of people assume that the image was probably of him, because he really was all about himself. Instead of God raising up kings and deposing kings, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be the one that set it up. If that image was truly of him and the whole thing was made of gold, he was a direct affront to God, because the message in the previous chapter was, there's going to be a kingdom after you. You're a wonderful kingdom. God's, and you know, Daniel was very clear about that. God made you ruler over all of this. And so there's going to be a kingdom after you that's inferior to you. And he could feel good and proud about that if he wanted to, except God's the one that made him who he was. And so the next kingdom, and then the next kingdom, and the next kingdom, there were going to be other kingdoms. He makes the whole thing of gold like it's like, okay, I'm the end all. This is me, I'm it.
That's the trouble with that part of the world.
That's the trouble with our hearts too, though, with all of us. How many of us...
all kinds of gods.
Yeah, well, they were polytheistic. They would worship all kinds of gods, that's true. Yeah, Nietzsche, how many of you are familiar with the Nietzsche, philosopher that said, well, if there is a God, it would be an awful shame if I wasn't him. And before we get too upset with Nietzsche about that, let's think about how many times have we decided we want to be the ruler of our own destiny. We're the ones that can make things happen. We're the ones that are going to be, you know, we can cure ourselves when we're sick. We can rule the world. I mean, Pinky and the Brain, the old cartoon about, you know, what are we going to do today, boss? We're going to take over the world. It's a great cartoon that they show kids, and I think kids understand it. It's like, yeah, that's a lot of our dreams is we're going to be in charge. We're going to be the boss. We're going to be important. We're going to be worshipped and loved and cared about. And when it doesn't happen our way, then we can get upset. And that's because our God, ourselves even, is not satisfying us. Well, so he set this image up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 2. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So they're going to have a big dedication meeting, and he invited everybody. And when King Nebuchadnezzar invited you, you didn't say no. Okay? So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language." And we're going to see that again later in the book of Revelation, where every nation, every tongue, every language is going to be represented as we worship God for eternity. When we're at the feet of the Lamb, he's setting up something that's not against God's will, but it's in the wrong place with the wrong object of worship. I think God has designed us to want to worship together and to be unified. And yet, when we try to do it in our own strength with the wrong object, it can really mess things up. Tower of Babel, same thing. And this is in the same place. So this herald's loudly saying, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the bagpipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." We're going to get you all worked up with a large orchestra with many different instruments. Okay? You ever been to a church that tries to do that? They get you all worked up and excited, and then you have this wonderful spiritual experience. When you leave, you don't even remember what it was about or why you were worshiping. Sometimes it's done in the flesh. We've got to be careful. Religion can be a trap. Okay? Now, I'm not saying don't get excited about worshiping Jesus, and music is a wonderful way to do it. I love it. In fact, I think sometimes music can open our hearts to God in ways that we sometimes block without the music. But if we're just opening ourselves up to get into some sort of a frenzy, and then it's like, okay, let's all bow down and worship this image. That's going to happen at 5:30 today, right?
That's like Elvis Presley. He was at a concert.
Like Elvis Presley?
He was saying that the young people were shouting, "He's king, he's king."
Yeah.
You know, when he came out on the stage, you know what he said? No.
No.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is king, yeah. It's you know, Seahawks. Sometimes people get in such a frenzy about the Seahawks that they're worshiping them. That's how they get their satisfaction. That's how they get their depth of life to carry them through the next week. A lot of people were in withdrawal last week because it was a bye week. There wasn't a Seahawks game. Oh, it was terrible, you know. But seriously, there's people that live from week to week for whatever sports event that they can go to. Now, that doesn't mean you can't go and enjoy sports. Okay? God's designed us to love beautiful things. And if you understand the sport and you're watching, you know, the way that somebody cuts on a run or the way that a pass is going in a certain place, and it's just perfectly designed. It took a lot of people to design that. And God, the Creator, designed those people to design it. I mean, if you look at it, it can almost be a spiritual thing to watch people play for the glory of God. Many of the players on both teams today are going to say when they win, whichever team wins, it's like, yeah, well, this is for God's glory. Okay? They really do believe that they're playing for God. And so if that's an act of worship for them, a way for them to lift up their Savior, I don't want to belittle that. But if we're just doing it because it's exciting and we think that it's our own strength and because I practiced hard and I'm, you know, perfect, whatever, you know, that's one of the reasons I kind of like Russell Wilson. Everybody said, "You can't do it. You're too short." And he says, "My God is not short." Okay? So you can look to people. Now pray for them, because it's easy for that to get into their heads. It's like people are praising them, like you were talking about with Elvis, and it's like people start praising you. Proverbs says, man is tested by the praise he receives. What do we do when we receive praise? Do we say, oh, thank you, I'm very wonderful? Or it's like, you know, let's give the glory to God. Whatever I did right, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. It's all about Jesus. It's all for God. It's all for His goodness and His glory. And let's turn the light back. You know, we can be a reflection of the light. We can show people the light. But we're not that light. So, whoever does not fall down, here's verse 6, this king is, he's worried that people aren't going to want to do what he asks them to do. And his way to deal with that almost always is, I'm going to kill you and cut you up in little pieces and make your houses into rubble. Or in this case, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. And on the plain of Dura, there were some blazing furnaces there because they were used for making bricks and things. So here's all these blazing furnaces right around them. They can see them. Yeah, you choose not to bow down, that's for you. You have a choice. Worship the image I set up, or get burned, cremated, alive. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. It's like, he's going to kill us? Let's just do it. Better to live, right? At this time, some astrologers, some Chaldeans, came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Build up his ego. Repeat his words. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let's name them out here, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. Yeah, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So these three, now, chapter 3 comes right after chapter 2. But as far as time period, this may have been 15 or 20 years later. So these guys have been serving the king faithfully and not doing anything that's drawn attention to them in a negative way for 15 or 20 years. But this one incident, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? He's kind of questioning the Chaldeans because he knows that they're politically motivated and they're trying to find a way to get these guys out of power so that they can be lifted up. If we watch, whether it's the Republican or Democratic debates, it's like one of their best ways to look good is to try to make everybody else look bad. Okay? But let's see if we can tear down the opposition. Yeah. Tear down the opposition. That's going to lift us up. No, it doesn't work that way. Amen. Okay? But that's the world's ways. And he's thinking, well, maybe these guys are just making this up. Maybe it's not true. Let's give these three young men another chance. So now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Who could rescue you? There's no God that can rescue you. I'm greater than all gods, is what he's trying to say here. Okay? Which is interesting because, again, it may have been 15 or 20 years earlier and he might have forgotten by now, but with Daniel he'd said, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. Okay? And then later, after what happens in the fiery furnace, he has to acknowledge again, yeah, there is a God. There's a rescuer. There's a God that can. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't even leave any suspense here. They replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." Okay? We don't have to defend you. We don't have to defend God. We don't have to defend anybody. You're not God. We know God. We've been serving you for this time. We don't have to defend ourselves in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And He will deliver us from Your Majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, they're still showing respect here. We want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Here's the bottom line. We worship one God, the true God. We can't do anything else. This isn't what we need to be doing. We don't need to be worshiping you, your image, your gods. Well, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach. You ever have fits of rage? It's not fun. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar right now is feeling his best. I speak from experience. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. You know, he's thinking, they're not so bad. I'll just give them one more chance. Now he's just done with them. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. You know, blow some more air on that, give it some more fuel, and let's make it really hot. Commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So he gets these strong soldiers and he gives them a command. And they follow the command. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't follow the command. What's kind of interesting, if you go to the New Testament in the Gospels, Jesus talks a lot about this. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." He didn't just say that once. In Scripture, it's listed in Matthew 10 and in Matthew 16 and twice in Luke and in Mark and in John. And you know what? That was a theme of Jesus. It's like, you want to lose your life for me? We'll save it. If you want to try to preserve your own life, if you want to be the boss of yourself, you're going to lose your life. Yeah. And what good is it if you keep your life but lose your soul? Okay? There's something more important than your physical well-being. That's really hard when we're hurting and struggling to think that. When we're under threat. Our response is we want to preserve ourselves. And these guys are saying, yeah, we could die, but I want to worship God. There's one true God. I'll worship Him. I'm not going to worship anybody else. And so, you know, Nebuchadnezzar gets really angry with him. He commands these soldiers, verse 21, "So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans or hats, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace." They tied them up and just threw them in there. "The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers." Here's interesting. The soldiers were following the command because they wanted to preserve their own life. And they lost it. Just like Jesus said. "And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, Your Majesty.' He said, 'Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods.'" These guys are just wandering around in the fire. I wonder what they're thinking, you know. It's like, look at that. We're not burning. We're not even sore. And those ropes that were on us, they're gone.
Those soldiers were burned up.
The soldiers were burned up just from getting close to this fire. They're inside it and walking around. And remember, this is right there on the plain of Dura with all of the officials of the entire kingdom. They're all witnessing this. They're watching the king's wrath and anger and thinking, "I'm sure glad that's not me." Right. And then they're watching these guys that are in the fire. It's like, oh. This king doesn't have as much power as we thought he did.
Amen.
God is God of gods and Lord of all kings. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire.
Even the smell of smoke.
And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. Can you imagine this? It's like, whoa. We saw you in that fire. You're just walking out now. What's going on? Is it a ghost? I mean, they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. You ever get your hair close to a fire? It gets singed pretty quick.
Curling iron will do that.
Curling iron will do it. Their robes were not scorched. Clothing burns. Okay? They didn't have that special fire retardant. And I'm going to tell you, the fire retardant doesn't work. We tested that at college. It's a Christmas tree that they paid extra to have the fire retardant on. Thankfully, we had the wisdom to pull it outside before we tried. Put a little bit of flame to that. When it caught, it just was a torch. Yeah, Southern California Christmas trees are dry. And there was no smell of fire on them.
Amen.
You ever just been in, you know, near a campfire or sat in a car with somebody that's smoking? You know, and you're going to have that smoke on you. It's going to smell like you got smoke if you're near this fire. And yet, nothing. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." I really wish we would have read here, "Praise be to my new God, my holy God. I'm going to renounce all other gods." He's just going to add this one God to his repertoire. Now it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. I wonder if he even realizes this is the same God he'd already praised with Daniel. "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." Remember earlier he'd said, "Who could rescue you?" There's no God that can rescue you. Well, there is a God. "They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore," here he gets twisted again, "therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, the dung heaps, for no other God can save in this way." His response is just remarkable. It's like he's going to make them a protected class.
Yes.
He doesn't agree with them. He doesn't worship the same God, but they become a protected class, and nobody can say anything bad about their God now. In fact, he wants those Chaldeans, those astrologers that came to him, to just keep their yaps shut. Yeah. "Don't be complaining about my leaders." And here's what he does. "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." It kind of backfired on these other guys that came along trying to bring him and tear him down. Well, Lord, we come to you knowing again that there is a God that can rescue. There's a God that wants to be with us and dwell with us. You promise that you'll take us through the fire and through the water. And yet, Lord, that we see that sometimes bad things happen. And we recognize too, God, that when you take us into glory, that's still an answer to our prayers. You're still God of gods and Lord of all kings. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.